We are continuing in our series on the Holy Spirit, and we're in the session of the Holy Spirit and our spiritual gifts at this particular time. And this evening, we're looking at the Holy Spirit in relationship to what we call the enabling gifts. These are going to be gifts that are all of us have. There's going to be four of them. They are raw in their form when they're given to us at our new birth, which means that they need to be developed over a period of time. So as we go through this, I want you to remember that the way that we develop these is through reading the scripture and exercising of our spiritual gift. The degree of our effectiveness in what we called our team gift that we looked at, there were nine gifts that are given within the body of Christ that causes the church to be able to function as a body so that we minister one to another. The effectiveness of those team gifts are going to be dependent upon the degree to which we develop these enabling gifts. The more you develop these gifts, the greater your effectiveness will be in the particular ministries that you're going to be ministering in and which you are using your particular spiritual gift. So they're used in conjunction with the team gifts. When we look at the team gifts, many of you have already taken this. I think there are 22 people that have taken the surveys so far. You've either taken the online version or you have taken the paper version. And I want to commend you for that. But remember this. We emphasize this many times as we've gone through this. Surveys are only indicators. They point us to what might be possible gifts within our lives. I emphasized last week, I cannot tell you what your spiritual gift is. And don't let anybody else tell you what your spiritual gift is. Only you will know. And we gave you some ways last week to be able to identify, recognize what your particular giftedness area is. But we said that last week that it's important that you recognize how God has gifted you, because you'll never be happy and content and fulfilled within in the church until you're actually serving and ministering in the church. And if you try to minister in the wrong area that you're not gifted in, you're going to be miserable, and you're probably going to make everybody else around you miserable because you're going to be difficult to get along with. But the three top areas identified as possible areas of giftedness when you took this survey or this inventory, as long as you were honest when you answered the questions and you didn't try to trick the system and you didn't say, well, I want to do this and I want to do that, but it's really not me, then you messed the whole thing up. If you did, go back and take it again. It's free, so you're privileged to be able to do that. But you have to honestly assess deep down inside yourself, how do I feel about these questions that are being asked? And the premise is, whatever your spiritual gift or gifts are, you will have a God-given passion for that area. You will have an interest in that particular area. You'll have a desire within you that you're going to feel strongly about that area. And you'll be able to pick out a ministry in which you can find fulfillment and joy and be happy with. So the questions are designed to discover what your longings of your heart really are. But to actually determine that area or the areas of your giftedness, you have to actually get involved in ministry. A ministry that utilizes your particular giftedness, your area, assess your passion for what you're getting involved in, evaluate the feedback that comes from other people. You may think, oh, I have the gift. Remember I told you about the girl last week in Texas that wanted to be a brain surgeon, but she lacked a brain herself? And I don't care how hard she tried, she could have never been a brain surgeon. She just didn't have it mentally, the capacity. She desired it, but she couldn't actually fulfill it. And that's the same way it is with a lot of people when it comes to spiritual gifts. They look around, they say, well, I wish I could do what they do. I wish I could do what they do. And we envy other people. Well, that's the wrong thing to do. You need to discover how God has wired you. You're made according to a divine plan book in heaven, Psalm 139. There's nothing that's an accident about you, even down to your own personality, your natural talents that he's given to you. We talked about the talents and how it's genetically given to us. And we talked about how we can go to school and we can develop certain abilities. And those are all beneficial for either us or for society around us. But when it comes to spiritual gifts, You don't have a choice. God gives you that spiritual gift, whatever it is, and that's what he wants you to use. So the last point we're looking at here is when I say don't let other people tell you whether or not you are gifted in that area, make sure that you understand, because you might have a yearning in your heart for a particular ministry, but if nobody is blessed by what you're doing, if nobody, and let me caution you who are going to be blessing, don't tell somebody that they're good at something if they're not good at it. Do not encourage them to get involved in something if they don't have the ability to do it. Don't say, man, that certainly was a beautiful song, and you sat there and you're gritting your teeth the whole time. You really ministered to my heart when you finished. You put that under your breath real, real low. But don't encourage people if you can't really mean it. I mean, you're actually doing damage to them. So it's not fair to them. But if you do get positive feedback and people say, you know, that sure was a blessing to me. God spoke to me through what you said or what you did or how you ministered to me. There were speaking gifts and then there were service gifts. And we'll look at those again in a moment just to be able to bring you back to speed. But if no one's blessed by your ministry area, it's a pretty good indicator that your area of service is not in the area that you're gifted in. Otherwise, people would be blessed. Now back to the status of our website, because I need to bring you up to date on that. The team's gift survey, the following areas are fully functioning. We have the spiritual gift survey, which some of you have taken online. The lead personality survey is working, and the leadership and management style survey is working. So if you have taken all three of those, let me show you what, if you haven't, then this is what you will actually see. I'll give you an example from mine, okay? And I'll use me as the guinea pig. First of all, the spiritual gift survey. This is how it will come out. You answered so many questions, and it scores you on the questions. Anyone remember how many questions there are? 108. Take you about how many minutes? About 20 minutes for the average person. Unless you're one of those people that second guess yourself and you go back and reread and reread and reread, it might take you longer. But the spiritual gift survey will identify the top three areas which you might want to look at as far as your spiritual gifts are concerned. In my case, it came out teaching, administration, and shepherding. In teaching, I got 22. That's probably not my number one. Administration was 19, and shepherding, 18. So what I need to do for myself is to understand what do each of those gifts look like, and what ministries do they cover? I need to read about them in the form that they give back to us. And I also need to begin looking at the ministries that are available that utilize those particular gifts. Then there is the LEAD, the Lead Personality Survey. And you have to remember, how many of you have a personality? Anyone here who does not have a personality? Anyone here who's not happy with their personality? Don't know. When you take a personality test, remember this. Everybody has one. And what you're trying to do here is to remember, there's no good and there's no bad personalities. You say, yes, there is. They just grate my nerves. Well, that's because you probably have a personality problem yourself. Because they get along with other people, great. It's just you that's having the problem with them. But all of us, you know, they're standing on my last nerve. I don't want to be around them, that kind of a thing. That may be true, but there are really no good or bad personalities. It's just the way God wired you. There's not a right or a wrong answer when you take one of these tests. Again, the key is be honest about how you feel in answering to get a more accurate assessment. And in this particular case, you can see that I came out, my predominant was an analyst, and my personality pattern is an analyst leadership. It will help you. What will these things do? They will help you to be able to not to become a square peg in a round hole. Because there's nothing worse than to be given a responsibility or a ministry or for someone to volunteer you for a ministry for which you're not fit personality-wise. It'll drive you insane. It'll drive everybody else under you insane and around you insane. You need to make sure, basically what you're looking at here, it will give you a lot of personal insights about yourself. If you want a deeper personality test, I can give you another one, and I think it's called Pro Personality, and it will give you a much broader spectrum of who you are and what you're like and how you handle situations and how you relate to your mate and to people on the job and all of that kind of thing. But this particular one, basically, it's going to tell you, it's going to give you a broad description of your particular personality using keyword descriptors. And that's what we have up here. And by the way, this thing goes on and on and on. I just gave you a shot of the first page. I can't read that one, so I'll look at this one. It says the descriptors. I'm detailed, factual, accurate, straightforward, calibrating, questioning. Those are all the good points, right? But let me tell you something. There's bad points. And every one of us have good points, and every one of us have bad points. We'll say more about our leadership management style in a moment, about how we need to guard ourselves on those strong points and our weak points. That will tell you how you behave at work, what you're like in a social situation, what motivates you, what demotivates you, what is it that just sucks the wind right out of your sails. Where are you most effective? Where are you least effective? How you might need to work or improve on your personality to be able to get along with others better. I know that there are certain things about me that just drive other people crazy. Don't look at me like that, because you've got some things about you that drive me crazy, right? We all have it. And one of the great things about the church is we're supposed to be forgiving and we're supposed to be accepting. And we're supposed to be working with one another. What you will realize when you go through something like this is, you know, I need to cut them some slack, because that's the way they are. They can't help themselves. It'll help marriages. I've helped a lot of marriages through this kind of stuff, because husbands and wives, we really marry strangers. We don't really know that person. And a lot of things show up. And there's still things showing up with Betty and I, mainly with her, but... But that is that. Now, leadership and management style survey. Don't tell her I said that, please. In this particular leadership and style management survey, it's to identify your strong and your weak points, your good side and your bad side. And it's going to be honest if you've answered the questions correctly. How your gifts, your personality, and your leadership might work and play in the ministry to other people. So in a broad brushstrokes, here are the purposes of each of the three surveys that we've had so far. The spiritual gift survey answers the what. What trips my switch? What is it that makes me feel happy, content, fulfilled, useful, needed within the body of Christ? That's what the gift survey will help you to find out. The personality survey helps you to identify whether or not you might be suited personality-wise for a certain ministry. If you are a grump and you're an introvert and you don't know how to talk to other people, please don't volunteer for the hospitality ministry. We want people to come to church and stay. We don't need people to drive them away. See what I'm talking about here? The personality survey will help you to see, well, my personality is such that, I just don't think I could do that. Now, don't sell yourself short either until you've tried it, or in many cases. If someone looks at you and Kyle comes to you, or Craig comes to you, or I come to you and say, you know, I think you're a good fit for this ministry, and you say, whoa, not me. Well, let's sit down and talk about it, because from the outside, we're observing things, and if you took these surveys, we see things on those results that say you are fit for those things, even though it might scare you initially. And most of us, remember the first time you tried to ride a bike? Were you a little bit nervous? Yeah. Remember the first time you did anything? Got behind the car. Remember when you got in the car to go take your driver's test and that policeman got in there with you? Remember what that felt like? The more you do something, the easier it gets. And then there was the leadership and the management style that helps you identify your strengths and your weaknesses, your positive and negative sides of your personality that you need to watch out for when serving in a ministry. Mainly it's for the sake of other people, as well as yourself. If you want to be liked and accepted, there are certain things you need to know about yourself that really doesn't help you with your relationship with others. And you need to work on that. In my case, I would either be I'm a producer workaholic or integrator compromiser. Both of them, I scored the same on them, but this is the one they put at the top for some reason. So I need to become familiar with the positive and negative aspects of that particular leadership style if I want to maximize my effectiveness in working with other people. I believe that Kyle came out the same way. Is that correct? The other way?
Very high in the producer
workout. And before Kyle knew how I scored, he was the one I was talking about last week. He said, my personality stinks. I said, wait a minute. Because we scored the same. So he's saying, your personality stinks. So we had to work on that for a while, but I forgave him. Because the truth's the truth. All right, preferred ministry position. This is the fourth survey we haven't fixed up yet. And this is the one I was telling you about last week of the administrators out in California. I was working with them. And it's not going to do what I thought it was going to do. But basically, it will say on your test, it says right now, retake it. And I had to tell them you need to fix that because I haven't taken it yet. And you can't retake something that you haven't already taken. So they should be refixing this button. But if you do take it, then it's going to come up with the ministry results that you would prefer. Would you rather lead or would you rather follow? Basically, I said I'd rather lead any day. And these are the areas of interest that I would have for which I feel like I'm qualified to work in. And this goes on for page after page after page, depending upon the number of ministries that are available within the church. It will include, I would like to work with nursery age children or our preschool children, our elementary school children, our high school or junior high or adults. And you categorize the area would you like to work in. Would you like to work with hospitality? Would you like to work within all the other ministries that might be taking place? So in this section, it's more for the benefit, basically, when you take this, for Kyle, Craig, and I to be able to look at this and say, you know, we need somebody in this particular area, and we start scanning these, and we say, well, look, they said that they would like to be able to work in this area because it's something that they enjoy. They like working with preschoolers. They like working with adults. And so we say, okay, and what else do they like to do? Well, they like to teach. Well, we definitely need that. And we just look down through everything that you've checked off. And by the way, when you check a box, you can uncheck it if you don't like it. You can check multiple boxes. You can identify all these little boxes come up. You can punch as many of the boxes that appeal to you as you want to. So that is where we stand at the moment in trying to help get these things placed. And we'll hopefully get some of those more in line for next week, and you'll be able to go through there. But why should we care where our spiritual giftedness lies? You know, there's a lot of people in Christendom today that really don't care. All they want to do is show up incognito and totally anonymous. They don't want anybody to know anything about them. They want to hide in the dark corner somewhere, sit there, feel like they've done their obligation, and sneak out the door before anybody can catch them. That's not really a church as far as I'm concerned. And I don't believe that that's the definition of what a church member ought to be. We are to be a part of the body of Christ ministering to one another. Here's what Dr. John MacArthur actually had to say concerning this. He said, it's clear that the Spirit of God has given to the church gifts. They're Holy Spirit enablements, allowing us to minister to one another within the body of Christ. So that we are not spectators, but rather we are involved in the actual operation of the church, carrying out the ministry as God has designed it and how the Spirit of God has planned it. And so as we learn our gifts, as we learn how they operate, as we understand how the Spirit of God works through us, we can give a greater and deeper and broader commitment to do that thing which God has gifted us to do. And I don't think we could express it any better than that. So there is a method to our madness when we think about what we're doing and studying the Holy Spirit in relationship to spiritual gifts. So what is the summary? Well, the Holy Spirit gifts every believer at the moment of salvation to fulfill a role in the ministry within the body of Christ. We believe every church member ought to be doing something within the body. It doesn't mean it has to be visible. It doesn't mean you have to be speaking. It could be totally behind the scenes. It could be a prayer ministry that you're involved in. It could be a lot of things that we'll talk about down the road. But that ministry, it perfectly fits with our Psalm 139 divine design. As far as our innate abilities, we have been born with, the personality has been given to us from birth, and the leadership management style, which we possess naturally. Well, that brings us tonight to our enabling gifts, those gifts that we all possess that will help us understand and maximize what God has created us for and gifted us for within the church. So let's take a look at the team gifts categories once again. We said that there were five speaking gifts. A lot of people are not comfortable speaking. So more than likely, if you're not comfortable speaking, you don't have one of these gifts. Although, you're looking at a guy that, let me say this. If you don't have the gift of, you can always learn the skill of. You put yourself, you practice hard enough, long enough, you'll be able to get with it. I think I told you last week, did I tell you that I was I'm 93% more introverted than the average person. Can you believe that? I am. Ask my wife. I go home and I worry about what I said. All kinds of things. It's hard for me to pick up a conversation. You know, a lot of people, they can talk about anything to anybody, anytime, anywhere. I have to really work at that. It wears me out to carry on a conversation with a stranger. But I push myself. I see someone in the church that I don't recognize. I will go up and I usually sit down in front of them and turn around sideways and I start carrying on a conversation with them. I found a man this past week. I was talking to him and he said, I'm going to be out of town this next Sunday, but when I get back, I'd like to sit down and talk with you. Well, come to find out in the course of our conversation, he handed me a book he wrote. He's got his doctorate. And I thought, whoa. This guy's been coming. He's been listening to me. Is he a glutton for punishment or what? But I learned a lot about the man. How did I learn it? Just sitting down talking to him. I call him by his first name every single week. He's been coming about a month now. And I don't see too many other people talking to him. But, you know, we should. And one of the gifts that we're going to, not one of the gifts, one of the ministries we're going to try to develop is our greeters ministry. I'd like to be able to see parking lot greeters. I'd like to see greeters at the door. I'd like to see seating greeters inside the sanctuary that look out for people and that are stationed possibly up front. And when people come through that they don't recognize, they've already scouted out the sanctuary. They know where the most seats are. If you have a family of six or seven come in and you need six or seven seats, you know where it is. So you go back and you introduce yourself and you help them be able to find a place that they wanted to sit. So I'm saying it's good for us to be able to know what our particular strengths and weaknesses are and the weaknesses we can overcome. Speaking gifts, evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, and somewhat of shepherding. On the other hand, there have four ministering gifts. Shepherding is both columns because shepherds sometimes have to do both, one or the other or both. And then mercy and serving and giving and administration, those are things that can happen behind the scenes, one-on-one. You don't necessarily have to have a speaking gift to be able to do those things. So when we look at the team gifts, this is how we minister to one another within the body. All your ministries will fall under one of those nine gifted areas. And each of us have at least one of those gifted areas to use on the Lord's team within the church. So let's start by defining what is an enabling gift. What do we mean when we say we have gifts that are enabling gifts? Well, enabling gifts are God-given capacities to effectively use the team gifts the Holy Spirit bestowed upon every newborn believer for the benefit of the body of Christ, the church. These are gifts which enhance how God wants us to function within the body. And depending on how well you develop these enabling gifts that enable you to function in the capacity that God wants you within the church, that's going to determine the degree of success and the degree of joy that you have in that particular ministry. What's the difference, though, between an enabling gift and a team gift? Well, enabling gifts are internal capacities that enable outward manifestations of the team gifts. You're born with these capacities. Every believer possesses the enabling gifts. The degree to which we develop our enabling gifts will determine the level of the effectiveness that we have in our team gift. We would also probably want to emphasize that every single one of these enabling gifts, some people have a special measure of those. And in that case, that is a major gift that they need to function within the body of Christ with. So these enabling gifts are very, very important. They need to be developed. And they've got to be developed by study and exercise. And the degree to which you develop that is going to determine the degree of your success in your ministry. What are the enabling gifts? Well, there are four of them. There is faith, there's discernment, there's wisdom, and there's knowledge. Notice these are all for something that are inside of us. Not something that are outside. That's not something that we do as far as showing people what we're doing. Let's begin with the gift of faith itself. What is the gift of faith? Well, the gift of faith is the supernatural ability to believe God. You know, a lot of people struggle with believing God. A lot of people have a hard time trusting God. They've had a lot of bad experiences in their past, maybe as a child, maybe as an adult, maybe as a young adult, maybe on the job. And they say, God let me down, and God didn't come through for me, and they have all these doubts about God. Well, the gift of faith is a supernatural ability to believe God, the unusual capacity to be able to trust God and depend upon God, the unnatural aptitude to have a complete and total confidence in God. We read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that each of us have been given a measure of faith at the moment of salvation. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of what? A faith. You could not have been saved had not God given you the gift of faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It's what? The gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So God has given us all ability to believe. Stop and think for a moment about how important faith is in the exercise of whatever your particular team gift might be. Whatever your gifted area shows up and how you ought to function within the body of Christ. If you don't believe that God has given you a supernatural ability to use within the ministry of the church, do you think you're ever going to get involved in the ministry of the church? No. Say, well, God doesn't expect it of me. God hasn't gifted me in that area. If you don't believe it, if you don't have the faith to believe it, you will never get involved. If you never learn to trust God by reading the stories of Scripture and seeing how God came through for other people, even through the hard circumstances of life, do you think you're ever going to launch out into a ministry? Probably not. Because you're not going to trust God to see you through and help you through and give you the ability to carry through. If you do not have complete and total confidence in God, would you continue on in your ministry when things get tough? The first time you have a bad experience with someone. And you will. I'll guarantee it. The devil will see to it that somebody will be in conflict with you. I've had people yell and scream at me and say all kinds of mean things to me. Can you believe that? Yeah. To what? But it happens. It happens to everybody. So what? What should we do? Pray for that person. Don't take offense. Don't let them rob you of your joy, your peace, your happiness, and contentment. Just say, poor person. And if you really want to get under their skin, you might say, you're sure having a bad day, aren't you? And smile. And that will just really tick them off. But that's not nice to do. So don't do that. Just think it. And just pray for them silently. So Romans 12:3 clearly says, every man has a measure of faith. So the question becomes, why do some Christians exercise more faith than others? Well, perhaps an illustration might explain it all. Craig and Colleen are now grandparents for the 13th time. They posted on Facebook a picture of that new little life. That little baby came with muscle tissue. As far as I could tell, she didn't look like Popeye. I didn't see bulging muscles anywhere. Babies are usually really soft and pliable, and their little bones aren't hard yet. They're, you know, you could drop them and they won't break and that kind of thing. Don't try it, but you can do it. We're all born with muscle tissue in our body that we need for life. Yet, some of us, as we grow older, we have no muscle tone. We get pot-bellied, like the pot-bellied pigs, right? I heard somebody the other day said, and they were talking about people of my generation, my age. They said, nothing against old people. I said, what? And they were talking about the middle age spread. You know, it just goes along with it, doesn't it? Some of us, as we grow older, we don't have the muscle tone. We have the pot bellies. We have no biceps. Our triceps fall. I won't say anymore. The biggest difference between people who have muscle tone, even when, how many of you remember Jack LaLanne? I'll talk to some of you who remember. Jack LaLanne, I think for his, I don't know what birthday it was, remember how he pulled, I don't know how many boats, with a rope in his teeth, and he was out there swimming, and he pulled all these boats. He was an exercise guru, a fitness nut. How did he do it? He developed his muscles through exercise. He developed them, he strengthened them, and that's the way it is with our faith. It too will strengthen and develop if we exercise it. But most people don't like to exercise their faith. Why? It's work. It can be, it's an unknown, so it can be frightening. It can be uncomfortable. We don't want to step out on the thin ice, so to speak. But if exercise is not enough in and of itself, exercise should be used in conjunction with training. It's foolhardy just to say, well, I'm going to launch out by faith and do this and this and this and this and this and not have any training in it. For example, what do you think would happen if we took a man who could not swim? We put him in the boat, we went out in the middle of the lake, we picked him up and we tossed him overboard and we went back to shore. What would happen to him? He'd drown. Unless we went back to rescue him, right? He'd drown. But what would happen if we take a man, we put him in a classroom setting like this. We show all kinds of videos of people swimming, and we show them the breaststroke. We show them the backstroke. We show them the side stroke. And we show them a picture of the water and how people can float on water. And we never put him into the water to practice before we take him out the boat. But we put him in the boat. We say, okay, we've trained you now, so we're going to see what you can do. And we pitch him overboard and we leave. What's going to happen to him? Probably drown. But suppose we took another man. He couldn't swim. We put him in a swimming pool where he could stand up and still touch bottom and not be afraid. And we made him lie down and we told him how he could float and we showed him how to make strokes with his arms and kick with his legs. We gave him the necessary training. Maybe start off dog paddling. That's how many of you learned to dog paddle? That's how I learned. They threw me in a river, my brothers and sisters, and they said, swim. And that's how I learned to swim. I made it, but it was a tough go. It was panicky for a while. But what if we take this guy and we put him in a swimming pool, we give him some training, and we let him swim maybe 10 feet. And then we encourage him to swim 20 feet and then 30 feet. And then we say, okay, now you're ready to go to the length of the pool. And down there, you're not going to be able to touch the bottom. So you better keep swimming when you get down at the other end. And so he does it. And we're so proud of him. We cheer him on. And he's getting stronger and he's getting better at it. And then we say, okay, now you can go the length of the pool and come back. And then you can go the length of the pool and back 20 times, 30 times. And now we put him in the boat. We take him out into the lake. We throw him overboard. What do you think is going to happen? He might even beat us back to shore in the boat. What makes the difference? Training and exercise. Practicing it and understanding what it's necessary. The same is true with the gift of faith. we began by exercising our faith just a little bit. We don't expect children in the nursery to have the same amount of faith that a person who's been saved 50 or 60 years might have, although they might, which is sad. We increase our faith a little bit at a time. We give them a little bit more to do, and we build their faith in God. They learn to trust God. They learn to believe in God and God's provision for them. It's been observed that people who have a great faith usually have the gift of administration. They've learned to trust God with the little things as well as the big things. But many people today do not operate on the basis of faith. They make their basis on what? Pride. Basis of circumstances. Many times they'll try to cut a deal with God. Well, God, you know, that fleece thing. I'll do this if you'll do that. And you, if you'll prove to me that you're going to help me through this, well, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. Suffice it to say, those who develop their faith will experience greater success in their use of the spiritual gift. Let's just pick on evangelism for a moment. Remember the first time you tried to witness to someone, or the first time you went and knocked on somebody's door, and you took, you know, somebody took you out and they took you under wing. I remember we did Evangelism Explosion in Pennsylvania. We knocked every door in town, 5,000 people. We knocked every single door in town. And when we first started doing Evangelism Explosion, we'd have the classroom training. And we memorized all the verses and all of the transitions and whatever, all the objections that we might encounter and what the answers would be. And then I would take somebody out with me. Betty would take out somebody with her. And we would start knocking doors. And we would do all the work. And then finally the time came and I say, okay, this is your door. You could just see, pale, sweat popping out everywhere. They said, I don't think I can do it. Yes, you can. And so you practice it. And there's nothing like the first time that you're a success at it and you're able to encourage that person. They show up at church, or not very often, but sometimes you get to lead a person to the Lord the very first time. That will do wonders for building your faith. That will be a tremendous encouragement. Or someone will say, God bless you. Thank you so much for coming by. I've been praying that a Christian would come by and sit down and talk with me. And boy, that just, oh, because you feel like God led you there. That's what we're talking about. It will, you'll experience more and more success as you exercise your spiritual gift. Then there's the gift of discernment. And the gift of discernment is the supernatural ability to determine truth. It's the unusual capacity to look at something that you've never seen before and evaluate it. It's the unnatural aptitude to be able to differentiate between good, better, and best. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Maybe. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? Knowledge and all discernment. We're going to talk about those two in a minute. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Now, it's easy to understand how the gift of discernment would be used in the early New Testament church. The Bible was not completely finished being written until in the 90 AD area, and it was not fully collated for another 100 or so years. So people did not have a complete text of Scripture. So they didn't always know what God's will was in a certain area. They didn't know necessarily what was right and what was wrong in certain situations because the doctrine had not been developed yet. So what did God do? God set within the church certain individuals. He gifted them with the gift of discernment. And these individuals, because the Holy Spirit was empowering them, could look at the situation, and God would give them, usually in conjunction with the gift of prophecy, the answer and solution to the dilemma that the people were facing. And it would always be the right answer because God was speaking in and through them. So the person with the gift of discernment, they would act as the watchdog of the early church. They would keep bad doctrine out of the church. If someone came into the church that was preaching another Christ, or they were preaching error within the church, that person with discernment would call them out and say, that's not right. That is not true. For example, in Acts chapter 5, the Apostle Peter used the gift of discernment one day when there was a couple that was a little bit jealous of some other people that had been selling land, and they were giving the money to the church, and they were getting all this attention, and they said, we want to be like them. So what did they do? They said, well, okay, we're going to sell our land, and we're going to pretend like we're giving it all to the church, but we're going to hold some of it back, and we're not going to tell anybody. So what happened? Peter calls them out. What was their names? Ananias and Sapphira. They came in one at a time. The other one was running in error, probably spending some of that money they held back. And you recall both of them were carried out to their grave after Peter unmasked them as phonies because he said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And God killed them. That is an actual example of discernment. Peter understood they're phonies, they're fakes. And I think we've all seen phonies or fakes in ministry. But some people catch on to it quicker than others. Some people are just so trusting. And they want to be so loved and so accepted. And they admire this person. And they're sort of like name droppers. They want to form an association with this person. And they don't see anything wrong. And they're sucked into whatever these people are peddling as far as poison is concerned. So the gift of discernment, it's still in operation today. People with the gift of discernment have what we call the proverbial sixth sense. It's something that's just innately, they know right from wrong, and they can distinguish the phony from the genuine. And I think we should all strive to be more discerning. And the more you practice it, the more you watch for the decision-making process, the more you'll be able to pick up on it. How about the gift of wisdom? The gift of wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. Someone said, well, wisdom is knowledge plus insight. You have the facts, and you know what the facts will lead to, so you put the two together and you work it out. The indispensable gift to keep knowledge from becoming dangerous. And I think we should all strive to be discerning. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, but the manifestation of the Spirit, what's manifestation? The making known of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of themselves? All. My giftedness is not just for me. My giftedness is for your benefit. Your giftedness is for the benefit of everybody else around you. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The gift of wisdom is the ability to see deeply into the mysteries of God. Those with the gift of wisdom have an insight that sees what the natural eye does not see, hears what the natural ear cannot hear, senses or feels what the natural person cannot sense or feel. The Apostle Paul had this particular gift. He said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak wisdom, not the wisdom of this age. We speak the wisdom of God. Wisdom is the ability to take a very simple phrase in Scripture, and Paul was well-versed in the Old Testament because that's what their Bible was, primarily in the days of the Apostle Paul, was the Old Testament Scriptures. He could take a small phrase of Scripture, he could study it, he could meditate upon it, God's Spirit would clarify it in his mind, and he would take those spiritual truths that are in that passage and he would be able to apply it to the lives of people and let them then put it into practice. That's wisdom. Wisdom is one of the requirements of a deacon in the New Testament. A deacon ought to be able to apply Scripture to the lives of other people. All Christians have some wisdom to some extent. What should you do if you need wisdom? Book of James. Do any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth or does not play favorites. The more you meditate upon Scripture, the more you apply it to your life, the more wise you will be, and the more wisdom you have, the better you will understand your spiritual gift and how to be able to use it for the benefit of other people within the church. It's just like the light bulb comes on in your head and you say, ah, I see. It's beginning to make sense. And then finally tonight, the gift of knowledge. very quick since our time's getting away, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. But the gift of knowledge is the spiritual gift of observing biblical facts and drawing right conclusions from those facts. It's the ability to understand the Bible. The accumulation of absolute truth that ensures right thinking and right behavior. So, when we look at the gift of knowledge, it allows us to accumulate facts of Scripture that allow that ensures that we're thinking right and we are behaving correctly. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 and 8, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. A lot of people confuse wisdom and knowledge. So let me give you a simple couple of little illustrations that'll clarify it in your mind. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. Wisdom is the proper use of those facts. Knowledge will tell you that little black kitty cat with a white stripe around its back, it's a skunk. Knowledge will tell you a skunk can excrete a very, very pungent odor. That's knowledge. But wisdom will tell you, get out of there before he hits you with that pungent odor, right? Wisdom will tell you, don't go up and try to pet that little animal. He'll get you. Knowledge will tell you, a snake that's coiled up and it's sitting there and it's rattling its tail, that's a poisonous snake. And needless to say, knowledge without wisdom can be extremely dangerous. So there's a vast difference between wisdom and knowledge. Some of the smartest people in the world are really some of the most stupid people in the world. And I think most of you can identify with that statement. I often marvel at the stupid things that brilliant people believe and do. We got a world full of them today. That's why Solomon said to his sons in Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. What was he telling these boys? I'm not impressed with your knowledge, but I will be impressed with your wisdom. There are a lot of people in the world who are seeking knowledge. They're paying PhDs big bucks to be able to get another curl on the end of their tail and to be able to say, I have arrived. It's all right as long as you take the knowledge that you have and you use it wisely. I'm not downing education. I'm not downing knowledge. I'm just saying if I have to choose between the two, I'll choose wisdom over knowledge. It's better to have both. And if you the more of both that you have, the better off you're going to be and the more valuable you will be to people around you. What we as Christians should seek as in wisdom is to counterbalance that wisdom and that knowledge rather with the wisdom. Because knowledge without wisdom is very dangerous. And that's where we're going to have to leave it tonight